Greetings, greetings once again to all my enemies and all my friends. That's right, it's the Weekly Worldview, and I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. It's the show where we don't take calls. We don't tolerate sponsors, but we do help you focus on the events of the week through the lens of original thought. It's great to have you here with us as we look forward into another week. And we start at the Morrison Hotel in Los Angeles, California, from the Poetic Justice File. The former Morrison Hotel, made famous by The Doors in their 1970 album, Morrison Hotel, burned to the ground in Los Angeles last week. The building has been vacant for more than a decade, and it burned for nearly 2 hours before firefighters finally brought the flames under control. Several squatters escaped without any significant injuries, a fitting end to an icon of American decadency and decay. The Morrison Hotel collapsed under the very rot that the hippie culture engendered and foisted upon it and upon Los Angeles and upon the rest of the country. And then, so there you have that. I actually fell under the spell of Jim Morrison and The Doors when I was very young and stupid. And before I heard all those keyboard solos, it's about after the keyboard solos, it was easy to get over The Doors as a band. And then with all the Satanism and demonic, evil, wicked, he died, I think he died choking on his own vomit in a bathtub in Paris at the age of 27. And now the Morrison Hotel burns to the ground. And so that's the end of an era, hopefully. Now, hopefully we can all move on. I moved on from The Doors when I was about 20. So anyway, let's move on into the culture file, where Life News reports that we are winning because we overturned Roe v. Wade. And they have a story about every 7 to 10 days about how much we're winning on the issue of child killing in America. And then we come across this story from the Associated Press. The headline says, abortions are up in the U.S. It's a complicated picture. Well, let's see how complicated it is. The Associated Press reports that even with abortion bans in place in most Republican-controlled states, the number of women obtaining them has grown slightly. There's so much in this opening paragraph. First of all, bans in place in most Republican-controlled states. So there are no bans in place, even in Republican, and then Republican-controlled states, is that even real? Is there a single state where the Republicans are actually in control? Maybe. But when you look at academia and the pop culture and most of the government and the bureaucracy in every state, the implication here by the Associated Press is there are conservatives in control who've banned abortion. But they haven't banned abortion. They're not conservatives. And if there are conservatives in any state, they're not in control because they don't control the media or the pop culture or the deep state, the bureaucracy that actually runs the state. They don't. Conservatives don't run any of that. But that's the implication by the Associated Press. So that's one level of psychological manipulation. And then there's a subtle a second level of psychological manipulation here. When the Associated Press urinalist says the number of people obtaining them has grown slightly. So they use the term abortion in association with the word ban in the first sentence, even with abortion bans in place. But then after that, they say the number of people obtaining them, people, by the way, not women. I said women because, well, that seems like the natural thing when you're talking about child killing. The person actually participating in the procedure is a woman. But over at the Associated Press, people get abortions, not just women. And there is some truth to that because usually there's a man involved in obtaining the abortion. So the Associated Press urinalists trip backwards into the truth unintentionally while trying to be gender inclusive. People. Anyway, people obtaining them. Them? What does them refer to? That refers to abortions, but they don't use the word in association with people actually doing it. When they're talking about people actually doing it, they call the abortions them. Just a subtle psychological manipulation, which is present in everything you consume in the media outside of the Bible. Everything is completely saturated with psychological manipulation. People say that our country has been taken over by lawyers, but more so, it's been taken over by psych majors in every industry, everywhere. Why? Because psychology was an easy A in college, and it's an easy major. Even if you're a moron, you can make it through psychology if you can just be coached in how to manipulate people, which most people are good at that. So you could get a psychology degree and go on and write prescriptions and make a good living. And then all of those psych majors in college, they constructed the civilization that we live in right now, which is saturated with psychological manipulation, just like we just saw in the opening paragraph of the article about how there are more abortions now than there were before Roe v. Wade, despite the fact that over at Life News, the propagandists there for the pro-life industry say we're winning. That's right. But the Associated Press reports the truth as women are turning to pills and travel abortions. Mostly pills, by the way. Mostly pills. And then we have a quote here from Ushma Upadhyay. Ushma Upadhyay, a public health social scientist at the University of California, San Francisco. She says abortion bans don't actually prevent abortions. What? How could she possibly say that? I just read over at Life News about all the abortions that have been prevented, how we're winning. This woman is obviously a lying left-wing tool. But she says that the abortion pill hasn't been banned anywhere, and so these abortion bans don't really prevent abortions. And it turns out, Ushma, the public health social scientist at the University of California, San Francisco, she's the one telling the truth. And the propagandists for the pro-life industry over at lifenews.com, they're the ones lying. Now, that's a sad place to be in American history. When the public health socialist scientists are telling the truth and the pro-lifers are lying. Oh, it's so true. That's right. None of the abortion bans banned the abortion pill. And so who wouldn't take a pill instead of having a surgical procedure? Well, just about everyone seeking one of them, which by one of them, I mean to kill their child. Anyway, it's very sad. All right. Now, let's move on from that to the real conspiracy file, where you may have read this past week that in a friendly fire incident, an American fighter jet was shot down. Another one was shot at by an Aegis-equipped a battle group. Over there in the Middle East, in the Red Sea, I do believe. And so in light of that, the American Thinker wrote this past week, the headline, after the USS Gettysburg misfire, that's the Gettysburg shot down an American jet over the Red Sea by accident, friendly fire. The American Thinker writes, after the USS Gettysburg misfire, can we talk about TWA 800? This is a question I've been asking ever since I went on the air in 1999. The American Thinker reports on Sunday morning, July 3rd, 1988, at the tail end of the Iran-Iraq War, an Aegis cruiser in the Persian Gulf, the USS Vincennes, fired two missiles at an Iranian Airbus. The captain of the Aegis-equipped battle group had mistaken the passenger jet for an Iranian F-14. 4 years after the Vincennes incident, the government, by the way, then the Navy, they denied anything. They said, we didn't shoot down that Iranian Airbus. That would be very embarrassing. Well, 4 years after the Vincennes incident in July of 92, Newsweek and ABC News produced an expose called Sea of Lies, in which they proved that the Aegis system did, in fact, shoot down the Iranian Airbus, to which the American government and Navy eventually copped and admitted that, yes, it was accidental. And then the American thinker goes on. The $400 million Aegis system was capable of tracking every aircraft within 300 miles and shooting them down. The weakness of the system was its complexity. Some experts observed that the question is whether even the best trained crew could handle under stress the torrent of data that Aegis would pour on them. And the question was asked, are we simply relying too much on technology and pouring too much data on some guys who don't actually see what's happening? And yes, in fact, that is what Aegis does. And all of these overpriced military industrial systems have a tendency to go that way. And so, but there was an expose. This is 1992, right? Where the press actually did an expose exposing the government lying about covering up an accidental shoot down. And the press actually did its job, exposed the weaknesses in the system, and hopefully that would lead to some improvement. That's the point of the press exposing things like this, is number one, to expose criminal activity, of course, but then just to point out weaknesses and failures and things that could be improved upon. That's the fourth estate. That's the press, right? That's what they're supposed to be for. Well, the American thinker goes on and says, all the media learned about the Vincennes incident, they chose to forget in July of 1996, the day TWA Flight 800, bound for Paris out of JFK, was blown out of the sky 10 miles south of the Hamptons on Long Island. That's right. We all don't remember, but I remember 1996. Everyone was reporting that they saw a missile go up and hit the plane, and then the plane went down, and the government said, no, the plane just exploded in midair. For the first time in recorded history, a 747 simply spontaneously exploded, killing everyone aboard. Okay, well, none of us with a brain believed that back in 1997, 98, when they concocted the story. But the media has never looked into TWA Flight 800. Because as the American Thinker reports, all that the media had learned about everything throughout all of human history, they forgot in the summer of 1996, because in the latter half of 1996, the mainstream media elected to bury their suspicions after the shock of the 94 midterms when the GOP took the House and Senate. In 1996, the media shifted their focus from reporting the news and being the fourth estate to re-electing Democrat President Bill Clinton. And if you were alive then, you remember seeing this happen in real time. And the American Thinker reminds us that many of those engaged in the TWA 800 cover-up, including the Clintons, George Stephanopoulos, Leon Panetta, Al Gore, Dick Morris, they are still active in the political arena and yet have never been forced by the Fourth Estate to admit what they did in covering up the accidental shoot down of an airliner by an Aegis-equipped battle group, which the American Thinker documents very well in the story. And we all kind of knew it at the time as the story evolved. And that's the big issue, is to force the government to tell the truth about what they did and not allow them to lie to everybody about it. And maybe admit that the Aegis system has some flaws that need improvement. That's the one story. But the second story is that we are now living in the fruits of, we're living with, I should say, the fruits of the wholesale sellout of the media to the leftist liberal proctocracy that runs the government. We're now living with the fruits of that now, nearly 30 years later, And for the last 30 years, there has been no fourth estate. There has only been a mouthpiece for the leftists, and all that produced the environment in which the COVID hysteria could happen, that America could be collapsed, and the criminally insane sex cult could take over for their friends in the media. Doug McBurney, welcome back. Thank you. Need to put a rocket through the heart of the leftist communist media. So this might end up, I remember I thought America will never survive the election of Bill Clinton. An openly pro-abort communist hippie from the 60s, I was in shock. And I said, we will never survive this. And now it's been 30 years. And so some would say, well, Doug, you were wrong. But I don't know. I think when the history is written as to how it was America collapsed into tyranny or the Second Civil War or whatever's coming, that I think that maybe the story on TWA 800 will be one of the milestones that the historians mark along the trail. First off, with the election of Bill Clinton in the first place. But let's move on, because thinking about the fact that Bill Clinton was elected president by our parents and grandparents, that hurts. But let's move on to something. Let's go on to the man who would be King file, where we check in with King Charles III, who's actually the King of England, shockingly enough. Speaking about embarrassing, how would you like to be British and have to admit that this guy is the king? So King Charles III, he issued his annual Christmas message. It's actually his only first one, because he's only been the king since, and he probably won't make it till next Christmas, so this will probably be his only message. He gave a message celebrating the example given to the world by Jesus Christ. That's right. King Charles actually spoke about Jesus Christ, obviously proving that he has no shame. Because how could King Charles put the name of Jesus Christ in his mouth without being terrified of just being struck dead? But he did it. And here's what the king said, the man who would be king. The example that Jesus gave us is timeless and universal. Okay, so stop the tape right there. Universal? It's universal. The example that Jesus gave us is universal. Well, not according to the Muslims. It's not. Not according to the Hindus. Not according to the Buddhists. So, okay, but he says it's universal. And so you ask, what is that example, man who would be king? He says, it is to enter the world of those who suffer and make a difference to their lives and to bring hope where there is despair, unquote. He claims that's the example Jesus gave, that Jesus entered into the world of those who suffer to make a difference in their lives and bring hope where there is despair. Read the words of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, and that was not what he did. But of course, Charles, he's never read any of that. He only knows what he heard on the Christmas and Easters that he's attended church over the last however many decades. Yeah, he's had his sojourn on this planet. His sojourn by the grace of God, by the way. Which also he doesn't understand. He doesn't know what Jesus said. He doesn't know what Jesus did. He doesn't know why Jesus came. And he doesn't know that his next breath is by the grace of God, and he should drop to the ground face down and thank God and beg for forgiveness. All right. But let's move on with his Christmas message that the king gave without any shame for the fact that he's a godless, hell-bound sinner, unrepentant. He went on in his Christmas message, as the famous Christmas carol reminds us, our Savior holy came down to earth from heaven, lived among the poor and the mean and the lowly, and transformed the lives of those he met through God's redeeming love. That's fitting, by the way, for King Charles to quote a Christmas carol that he knows, because he doesn't actually know the Bible. So better to go with what you know, Chuck. Avoid more hellfire and damnation than you're already in for. Notice that in referring to our Savior, holy, who came down from earth to heaven, King Charles fails to mention his death, burial, and resurrection and the salvation he provides by the cross, because King Charles has no clue about any of that. And it could be that poor King Charles has been insulated from the gospel, and the poor guy is handicapped, actually. So someone needs to break through the walls of the castle to get to King Charles, because he's been insulated from the gospel by the devil who built the castle. All right, let's go on more from King Charles, who says of the Christmas story, that is the heart of the Nativity story, and we can hear its beat in the belief of all the great faiths in the love and mercy of God. all the great faiths, plural, in the love and mercy of the generic friendly King Charles friendly term God. So the message, according to Breitbart, who got the story from elsewhere, I'm not sure where. Anyway, they say that the message was pre-recorded from the hospital in London, where King Charles is waiting for an imminent personal introduction to Jesus Christ, where he will give an account for every idle word, including these ones. And so hopefully someone at the hospital actually understands the gospel and gets through to King Charles before he dies in his sins and is justly punished with an eternity of conscious torment in the lake of fire. Yeah. Oh, yes, yeah. King Charles doesn't know anything about all that either, and he needs to know. Okay, so from King Charles and the man who would be king, we go from there to the fake religion file, where we check in with the publicist slash agent for one Denzel Washington, Hollywood actor. Why do I say we're checking in with his publicist slash agent? Because Denzel Washington communicates to the world. Even when he gives a personal interview, he's actually communicating through his publicist slash agent. And Protestia, which is a Christian website that I go to from time to time because I'm led there by people who link to stories that they do. So they do some good work over there at protestia.com. And if you want the story, you can go there and download it. Denzel Washington, they report, he's been baptized by Archbishop Christopher Bryant at Kelly Temple in New York City. And on the same day he was baptized, he received his minister's license. On the same day he was baptized. Now, normally you would think a guy gets baptized, that's like right when he just found out about God and he wants Jesus to save him, and so he goes and gets baptized, but not Denzel. Denzel has professed his Christianity since the 1980s, as far as I'm aware. He attends church at a Church of God in Christ, which is a holiness Pentecostal denomination, which means they speak in tongues, and they bounce around, and they claim to heal one another, and they also claim that they don't sin. I mean, if they're good enough. And I'm not sure if Denzel Washington has reached that high elevation within the Church of God in Christ that he actually doesn't sin anymore. But they do claim that. They have the entire sanctification doctrine. And once one is entirely sanctified, the inner rebellion of our hearts is defeated and the entire sin problem is dealt with decisively. Entire sanctification purifies the heart from all remaining sin. And so this Church of God in Christ, they're like so many Christian denominations out there. You could fall backwards accidentally into salvation because they do have some clue. They believe Jesus came and died and rose again on the third day bodily. And they say that because of that, the sin problem is dealt with decisively, which is, that's true. But what they don't communicate effectively is that you don't need entire sanctification or anything like that for the sin problem to be dealt with decisively. The sin problem was dealt decisively by Jesus Christ on the cross. And no other way. Nothing else you do, no other type of sanctification or none of that is required for the sin problem to be dealt with decisively. But when you're building a religion in a church and trying to make money like the guys at Church of God in Christ are, especially off of rich guys like Denzel, you build in some stuff that they can do, which mostly involves sending you money that gets them up to entire sanctification, which they already had, but they don't. There's no money in that. There's no money in telling people that once you believe, you're sanctified. Done. Finished. There's nothing else you can do. Giving me money won't help. That doesn't do well for the building project at the Church of God in Christ. But anyway, they baptized Denzel and they gave him a license to minister just a few weeks after Denzel in an interview. This is less than a month ago. Denzel in an interview admitted that he kissed another man on the mouth for a movie. And then lamented that scene was cut from the final film. So less than a month ago, he kissed a guy on camera, admitted in public, and said he wished that would have made it into the final cut of the movie. This past week, he gets baptized and he gets a license to minister. Okay. So he says he's been a Christian since the 1980s, some sort of Christian. Maybe not a very good one since he needed to get baptized last week. Maybe he had to wash some stuff off maybe because he kissed that guy. He felt like maybe another dunk might. Anyway. He did say in an interview in 2021 after his parents died that he made a promise to God, which I'm sure God appreciated that. She's very impressed with your promise there, Denzel. So that was probably part of one of the things he had to do to gain his entire sanctification by the elder board and the board there at the Church of God in Christ there in New York City, where he gives them a lot of money. So let me just say it plainly. Denzel Washington is not qualified to have a license to minister any more than whomever it was who issued him the license to minister. None of them are qualified, and none of us should look to Denzel Washington for advice, spiritual or otherwise, and certainly not for anything related to anything having anything at all to do with anything to do with the Bible or Christianity or having your soul saved from eternal damnation. Do not look to Denzel Washington, although it's quite possible that Denzel is a saved Christian guy and he won't go to hell. But boy, is he going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ when he has to go through all of this. It's like you got baptized in 2024 after you kissed that guy. That's not going to wash that off. That was gross. All right, let's move on. So since we just came out of the fake religion file, well, there's no real way to go into another file without adequately closing on the story of Denzel Washington. So I want to thank our friends at Protestia for reporting the fact and linking to the fact that Denzel said he kissed a guy. And so finally, Denzel, whether you're saved or lost or confused or whatever you are, I mean, I realize you have a license to minister, okay? But getting baptized again will not wipe off the fact that you kissed the guy. It was the work on the cross that Jesus did that already forgave you for kissing the guy, despite the fact that you kissed a guy on camera for money. God can even forgive and save and wash all of that away, and you don't even need to get baptized again. It's the Weekly Worldview, and I am your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. Thank you for sticking with us as we move on into the, as we move on through the events of the week. And the thing about Denzel Washington is that if he was a sincere believer with understanding, he wouldn't want to promote perversion by kissing a guy for a movie for money. But he doesn't have understanding. He could be a Christian. And that's kind of embarrassing for those of us who are Christians. So if you have understanding, you wouldn't want to embarrass everyone, including Christ, by kissing a guy for a movie. But it could be that Denzel is just... Denzel is just doing what... What he knows how to do based on what he's learned from the Church of God in Christ, which taught him how to speak in tongues. And anyway, let's move on to the Hopeful Religion File, where we're going to check in with Jordan Peterson, who is Christian's most popular atheist. I know, someone told me a few months ago that, no, Jordan Peterson, he became a Christian. And then I read an article and I said, it sounds like he became a Christian. Then he's doing Bible studies online. And I'm thinking, well, he must be a Christian if he's doing Bible studies. Well, it turns out he's not. Jordan Peterson is the Christian's, I said atheist, I misspoke. He's Christian's favorite agnostic, because all Christians are impressed by Jordan Peterson, because Christians who partake in the pop culture and who went to college and who basically anyone who's grown up in America, their minds are saturated with psychobabble that impresses them. And so Jordan Peterson, being a preeminent psychobabbler, he's so preeminent as a psychobabbler that he is a clinical psychologist. And so he naturally impresses Christians when he says intelligible things about the Bible. Because most Christians don't know anything intelligible about the Bible. And so even an agnostic psychobabbler like Jordan Peterson, he dazzles them. And so he recently appeared. I'm sorry, he has a podcast, obviously. Okay, I'm sorry. He has a podcast, and he invited the creator of The Chosen, Dallas Jenkins. And I don't want to get started on The Chosen and Dallas Jenkins. The Chosen is pop fluff designed to hide the gospel behind a story about the life of Jesus Christ. I'm not a fan of The Chosen. I'm not a fan of Dallas Jenkins. And as you can tell, I'm not a big fan of Jordan Peterson, although I'm hopeful for all of them and for all of you who partake in their, who imbibe in their pop culture fluff disguised as something related to Christianity, and you're all bamboozled and dazzled by it. I'm not, frankly. But Jordan Peterson had Chosen director Dallas Jenkins on his podcast, where, of course, Jordan Peterson praised the hit flick, the hit Jesus flick. That's what Protestia calls it, the hit Jesus flick, for its intentionality. What is intentionality? Nobody knows what that is. Nobody knows what intentionality is. You know what it is? It's a word designed to impress stupid people. Stupid, shallow, self-absorbed people are impressed with the concept of intentionality because they know they don't understand it, and so whoever said it must be smarter than them. And the one thing they're right about is that they're generally stupid. Meanwhile, Peterson said that he responded to Dallas Jenkins asking him, what is it like for all the Christians when they come up to you asking you if you've gotten saved yet. Have you bent the knee? Do you believe Christ rose from the dead? Every Christian denomination wants to be the one that baptizes Jordan Peterson. They're all just, they're falling all over themselves to get in line to be the ones to whom Jordan Peterson confesses Christ, and then they can dunk him in the water and claim him for whoever it is, the Baptists, the Episcopalians, whoever it is that nails Jordan Peterson. They want that scalp. And Peterson said it kind of feels like that. He said, all these Christians, they all want me to say that I've gotten saved. But he says, you know what? He said, I think what they're really asking me is, quote, do you believe in Christ exactly the same way I claim to? Unquote. So that statement is so infused and dripping and stinking of psychological manipulation. So basically, Jordan Peterson is blaming the fact that he refuses to bend his knee to Jesus Christ. He's blaming that on Christians. And he's saying it's because they want him to believe exactly the way they claim to, which is his way of saying none of them actually believe either, which is his way of justifying the fact that he won't submit his godship, his lordship, he won't submit that to Christ. So Jordan, you're a psycho babbler, okay? And I can spot you a mile away, you stink of it. And you're very smart, don't get me wrong. And you're logical and sensible about things like we shouldn't lock down in response to a virus because that's insane stupidity. Oh, duh. So I'm supposed to think you're a genius for that? Any moron could have seen that. Okay, but Jordan Peterson, he says that people who witness to him should, quote, look to their own salvation, unquote. So you know what a psychologist is? A psychologist is someone good at intimidating you by making you believe he knows what you're thinking. They're almost like a ventriloquist or a prestidigitator is what they are. They're modern day soothsayers. And Jordan Peterson is excellent at it. Because who actually knows Jesus Christ and who's a Christian, who doesn't feel inadequate towards our own salvation? All of us, because we know we don't deserve it. And so when a manipulator like Jordan says, look to your own salvation, it's really hard to come back to that. Especially if you don't understand the grace of God given to you, and in fact that you are already complete in Christ and you don't have anything to be ashamed of anymore. But most Christians don't understand that. And so Jordan Peterson, with his psychological manipulative psychobabble, manipulates them into feeling guilty about the fact that I know I don't deserve to be saved by Christ. Who am I to say anything to Jordan Peterson? He's so smart. He's a clinical psychologist. I just wish he'd join my church so I could show everybody that we got Jordan Peterson saved. All right. So Jenkins actually said this to Jordan Peterson on the podcast. Christians looked at you for the last several years as almost like a gateway drug into Christianity. Seriously, I've witnessed this in my own circle. People who I know and respect look at Jordan Peterson and think, this guy can probably lead people to Christ. And I'm sorry, that's just not the case. Jordan Peterson isn't going to lead anybody to Christ. He's not a Christian. He's a psychobabbler. And you're all overly impressed with psychobabble. Trust me, stop it. And you know what it is? It's because you go to movies and you consume media and you participate in the pop culture, which is saturated with psychological manipulation. And so Jordan Peterson, you think something about him that's simply not possible. Let's see. The reporters at Protestia go on to say, Peterson is the thought leader of our age, a promoter of logic, reason, and general sanity. He has gutted the anti-intellectual emotionalism of the political left and has done so through a secularist worldview, all the while frequently commenting and teaching through the scriptures. Like I said, he does Bible studies online and he doesn't believe. But he does Bible studies because it's a good book. It's a best-selling book of all time. And it'll sure bring you clicks. especially from the easily bamboozled evangelicals. By all accounts, says Protestia, Peterson has gleaned more understanding about God than any man has ever articulated. Peterson has taken the natural revelation that he has received as far as it can be taken. Yet, because he is lost, the guys at Protestia, they're quoting some gender-neutral, seeker-friendly version of the Bible. Anyway, they quote 1 Corinthians 2:14. Which I can't quote from the version that they quoted from here because it's some fake, phony, gender-neutral, seeker-friendly version of the Bible. I don't even recognize it. But they do quote the right verse. They say that despite the fact that Jordan Peterson has received a lot of truth about the Bible, and he's articulated more truth about the Bible than any other unbeliever, more accurately than anyone else they've ever heard of. Okay, that's fair enough. But they say there is practically nothing to gain from his understanding and teaching of the scriptures. And I agree with that. There's virtually nothing you can gain from listening to Jordan Peterson except to have the truth of the gospel further muddied and clouded from your understanding by listening to a secular guy talk to you about a book he doesn't understand. You understand more about the Bible than Jordan Peterson, trust me, if you're a Christian. Don't be impressed with his bamboozlement and psychobabble. Psychobabble with the Bible is a dangerous thing. And a clinical psychologist, that's worse than a psychologist. That's more than a psychobabbler. That's a psychobabbler with an advanced degree in psychobabble. And then Jordan Peterson puts it forth even further into many years of accomplished psychobabble. And by the way, I'm just going to quote 1 Corinthians 2:14 from the King James Bible. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Jordan Peterson cannot spiritually discern what he's reading in the Bible. Can he give you a psychologically impressive analysis of the words on the page? Yes, he can. Does he even know what he's reading? He does not. He has not a clue. And for all of you gullible evangelicals, I'm sorry, you're gullible, bunch of gullible evangelicals. You have such a thin understanding of the scriptures yourself that a smooth-talking, slick guy like Jordan Peterson, who talks a lot of good sense about a lot of things in the world. I mean, he's against women having to compete with men in women's sports. What a genius. He thinks that there are only two sexes and that that can be proven biologically by science. Wow, what a genius. So he speaks good sense on so many topics. But I guess what I'm saying is, please don't look to Jordan Peterson for any kind of spiritual guidance or anything else like that. And try to wake up to the amount of psychological manipulation and bamboozlement that you are experiencing in your daily life all the time because of your attachment and your consumption, mostly of movies. I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it. I know everybody loves movies, and everyone thinks I'm weird because I think movies creep me out because I can just tell. As soon as the movie starts, I can tell someone's lying to me. That's all it feels like to me when I'm watching a movie. Someone's lying to me and trying to make me feel a certain way, and I don't like that. And so, and if you do like that and you enjoy suspending disbelief and getting into the movie and getting all emotional, I'm just telling you, you're setting yourself up for psychological manipulation. That's all. Because that's what a movie is. It's manipulation of your psyche and your emotions. And if you imbibe that enough, you become vulnerable to people doing that to you in real life. And so my advice to you is cut it out. It's the Weekly Worldview. And I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. So, speaking of psychological manipulation, we go into the widespread panic file where the CDC is warning respiratory viruses are on the rise. That's right, flu, according to a CDC spokesperson, has exploded. The flu has exploded. That's right. A quarter of the patients in one hospital in this story were all, as many as a quarter of the patients have flu symptoms. What does that even mean? As many as a quarter have flu. That means we don't know how many, and they have symptoms. We don't know if it's the flu, but it's exploded. And then we have another story that was from the Epic Times. And another one, 20 big cats die of a bird flu outbreak. They talk about 20 lions and tigers at the Wild Field Advocacy Center in Washington. Bird flu claimed the lives of 20 big cats. And the story goes on. Listen to this. Over 108 million birds have been affected by the bird flu. So what does that mean? Okay, well, I know what 108 million means. It's a big number, but I can get my head around that. But what does that mean? Birds have been affected. Nobody knows what that means. You know what that is? That is the folks at the Epic Times, along with all of the other journalists in urinalism, hearkening back to the days of 2020 when they were flooded with clicks. And that's what everyone remembers. Is that in 2020, everyone stopped everything they did and paid attention to the media nonstop 24/7 for months at a time. And the news media, even the conservatives, they need that rush again. They need it. They can't live without it. They're like most people. Most people want everyone to pay attention to them all the time. And when you're in the media, amplify that by 10 or 12 orders of magnitude. And so these stories have been popping up now over the past few weeks. I've been reporting on them. And even in my conservative news aggregators and reporters can't help but report on these stories that this could be really scary. They don't want to miss the next big one. When everyone will be clicking to them and tuning in 24 hours a day, waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning, check the numbers on how many cases, testing cases. They can't get over it. So over 108 million birds have been affected. What does that mean? Well, let me break this down for you. There are about 200 billion birds on the planet Earth. 200 billion. There could be as many as 600 billion. We don't actually know. Nobody knows, but there's a lot. So far, if there are 200 billion birds, less than one half of 1% have been impacted or affected, whatever that means. And the CDC doesn't have to explain what that means. They just put that out there, that 108 million birds have been affected, according to the CDC, because what that really means is be afraid. Because as soon as Donald Trump takes office, assuming that the criminally insane sex cult can't kill him before he does, the next pandemic will be upon us, and you should be very afraid. Another story here I got from Yahoo News on my Average Moron feed. Samples from the first severe case of bird flu last week showed mutations. Oh, no, not mutations. Those are scary. Mutations not seen in samples from an infected backyard flock associated with the case. And since Donald Trump is about to be inaugurated, we want you to know there are mutations in the bird flu. In a severe case, by the way. This person had to use two boxes of Kleenex. Not just one box of Kleenex. This was a severe case. Two boxes of Kleenex for this case of bird flu. And there were mutations. Ah! Meanwhile, Los Angeles County has confirmed its first human case of H5 bird flu. What? Oh, no. Not Los Angeles County. This is from the widespread panic file. An adult who was exposed has H5 bird flu in Los Angeles County. He is recovering at home and may have opened his third box of Kleenex by the time you hear this story. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and the California Department of Public Health have been notified and are helping. I mean, they're not helping this actual guy because he's not all that sick. But they are standing by, ready to help, on or about January 20th or somewhere right in there. Okay. Meanwhile, the avian influenza. Oh, no. Oh, this is from Malone.com, from Dr. Robert Malone. He reports on all these stories about the updated avian flu attempts at hysteria. And he reminds us that there's been no significant change in the current threat assessment associated with avian flu influenza. And he goes through all this data about how there's really just nothing there. And then Dr. Malone gives us his conclusion. He says, my conclusion regarding the Gavin Newsom declaration of a state of emergency for the bird flu is that it's being driven by a hidden agenda. Oh, no, a hidden agenda. Everyone knows Robert Malone is a conspiracy theorist. What is the hidden agenda? Is it the New World Order? Is it the Bilderbergers? Is it the Council on Foreign Relations? He says that hidden agenda may be Newsom's statement that building on California's testing and monitoring system, the largest in the nation, we are committed to further protecting public health. That was from Newsom's official emergency declaration. And Dr. Malone goes on to reveal the nefarious hidden agenda. He said, Newsom's statement suggests that this declaration may at minimum reflect advocacy by and for California's infectious disease testing industry, which includes both academic and commercial components, one of the largest in the country, beholding to and donating to Gavin Newsom, Nancy Pelosi, and other members of the criminal gang who have seized the state of California for the better part of two generations. I added some of that, but most of that is Dr. Malone. So it's really just about Gavin Newsom keeping the money flowing to his friends and donors in the infectious disease testing industry that he created. Not unlike the recycling industry that was created by other liberal governors decades ago that continues to proceed based on misinformation and lies because there's an industry there now. And a lot of people's mistresses and boyfriends and illegitimate children and nephews and dysfunctional family members have jobs in those industries that were created. And so that could be the how nefarious it is. It basically comes down to just old-fashioned graft, which Gavin Newsom and Pelosi and the criminal gang, they're good at that. Meanwhile, a study was published earlier this year. This is from the Bad Medicine File. A study was published earlier this year that reveals those who underwent gender surgery had an increased risk of attempted suicide 12x. 12 times more likely to attempt suicide if you have what the Daily Wire calls gender surgery. And so you stop and you think, what is gender surgery? Because they don't have it in quotations, or they just have it there as if that's like a legitimate thing, gender surgery. What could a gender surgery be? Well, we know what that is. And we didn't need a study to tell us that if you end up on the operating table asking to have appendages of your body, healthy appendages of your body removed or added or adjusted or deformed in some way, that you have a significantly higher chance of trying to kill yourself in the not too distant future because you've already shown us that you're deranged. By asking to have the operation, we know you're deranged. We don't need a study, but there has been a study. And now it just proves how much higher is your risk to commit suicide if you undergo one of these mutilations? 12 times higher. Okay. By the way, it's a big study. 56 healthcare organizations, 1,500 people who had, quote, gender-affirming surgery, unquote. It's nice that the guys at the Daily Wire put that in quotation marks. So if you had one of these mutilation surgeries and an emergency room visit, you were part of the cohort A. And then there were 15 million adults in cohort B. They went to the emergency room but never had one of these mutilation surgeries. And there were another couple of cohorts. Anyway, it's a well-done study. It seems well constructed, somewhat unnecessary in my opinion, but for those who like to have the data and who think that we can't understand anything really without empirical data. Well, here you go. Will this change the minds of the gender maniacs who want to molest and mutilate and otherwise defile other human beings? It will not. The empirical evidence will not change their heart. What will change their heart is having the hell scared out of them by something in life that might make them realize that they're not God. That's about the only hope you can have for these people. The study concluded, back to the study, by the way. Here's what the study concluded. As if to prove my point about the fact that the empirical data can't change the heart, the study concluded, quote, gender-affirming surgery is significantly associated with elevated suicide attempt risks, underlying the necessity for comprehensive post-procedure psychiatric support, unquote. That's like a mic drop. I don't have to say anything more. Meanwhile, Joe Biden participated in one of the greatest crimes in the history of the Oval Office this past week when he commuted the sentence of every murderer on federal death row except three guys. No president has ever participated solely and been solely responsible for a larger miscarriage of justice in the history of the country ever. I don't care how many buildings that George W. Bush and Dick Cheney knocked down on September 11th. I don't care how many CIA agents I don't care about any of that throughout all of history. Back to the Civil War, all the way back. No president has ever been responsible for a greater miscarriage of justice than Joe Biden committed out of the Oval Office last week. And now the three he left on death row, you might wonder, why did Joe Biden not just blanket pardon everybody? Not pardon, commute. I'm sorry. I want to be accurate. Well, I'm going to tell you why, I think. So he commuted the sentence of every murder except Dzhokhar Tsarnaev, the Boston Marathon bomber, Dylan Roof, who shot nine black members of the Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, back in 2015, and Robert Bowers, who killed 11 at the Tree of Life Pittsburgh Synagogue in 2018. These were the only three murderers left on the federal death row. And why is that? Why them? I think this is the final evidence that Joe Biden was never the president. Never, not even since day one. He was being run by the criminally insane sex cult who stole the election for him in 2020. And for whom virtue signaling is the prime preeminent religious right. It takes precedence over even their desire to corrupt and molest and defile children. So virtue signaling is even higher than that for this particular priesthood that runs the deep state, criminally insane pile that runs the governments. And this is more evidence of that, because you got Dzhokhar Tsarnaev. They spared one for America because everybody wants to wave the flag and look American, you know. So they spared one for America. Dylan Roof, they spared one for the black folks. And then Robert Bowers, they spared one for the Jews. So there you have it. Your three necessary virtue signals that justify the blanket commutation of all of these murderers who murdered hundreds and hundreds of people. Some of the most brutal murders. Not that it matters, any murder. But these three virtue signals gave them the justification to do the other sin, crime. The greatest crime ever executed from the Oval Office with a pen, in my opinion. Meanwhile, we go from the lunatic madman with no mind, who is a puppet sitting atop the pile of creeps and perverts running America. We go from there to Russia, where the Associated Press, Dateline Moscow, Vladimir Putin on Saturday apologized to his Azerbaijani counterpart for what he called a tragic incident following the crash of an Azerbaijani airliner in Kazakhstan that killed 38 people. It became obvious that the Russian military shot the plane down. Accidentally, but still, they shot the plane down. And so I talked earlier about TWA Flight 800 and the lies behind that. I talked earlier than that about the Vincennes when American Aegis battle group accidentally shot down an Iranian Airbus. And the American government lied and lied and tried to cover it up, and they couldn't cover up the Vincennes, but they did cover up the 800, TWA 800, at least up until now. And now here we have Vladimir Putin, who's supposedly a madman. He's a madman who's about to roll through Poland and then down into the Low Countries any day now. He's going to conquer Europe, reconstruct the Soviet Union and Western Europe, and enslave the world. How could he apologize for... How could he be honest about this? He's a madman. How can a madman apologize and acknowledge reality? And it's like news stories. It's days like this when you wake up and you realize that everything that you grew up on, as far as America and the world and who's the good guys and who's the bad guy, it's all been flipped upside down and muddied and made quite murky and difficult to comprehend. And you wonder, who's the madman? Is it the guy who just commuted the sentence of hundreds of the worst murderers? Not hundreds. How many? We don't have hundreds of people on death row, in federal death row. He commuted about 40 of the worst murderers in the history of the world. Is he the madman, or is it this guy? Vladimir Putin, who apologizes for accidentally shooting down a plane within a week of the shootdown. Who's the madman? The madman, at least in carnal, temporal, worldly terms, is Barack Obama. And how do we know that? Because Al-Qaeda is winning in the Middle East. Syria just fell. And I reported last week, hey, I'm glad we put some more troops in there to fight against ISIS. But it seems like the whole Syrian operation seems to be an operation of Barack Obama's deep state, because Al-Qaeda's winning there. According to AND magazine, Sam Faddis says the new Islamic rulers in Syria are losing no time in consolidating power. The ISIS terrorist al-Jolani appointed former Al-Qaeda commander and Nusra Front co-founder Anas Hassan Kattab as the head of the country's intelligence agency. He's a designated terrorist. Assad Hassan al-Shabani, a founding member of Al-Qaeda in Syria, has been appointed foreign minister. And one of Barack Obama's daughters, I believe, is going to be the press spokes. Maybe I got that wrong. I might have. We'll have to double check on that. Bottom line, Al-Qaeda is winning in Syria. There's a brand new caliphate. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, when Barack Obama was president, that America fought on the side of the Al-Qaeda ISIS terrorists who just took Syria just in the past few years. And so, like I say, it's a murky, upside down, backwards. But the one thing we can rely on, or you can rely on, is us being here at the Weekly Worldview. Should the Lord tarry, we'll return next week. And until then, may the grace of God go with you. And may the peace of Jesus Christ be upon you.